Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. I realize that our series in the book of Revelation has been a bit disjointed, and it will continue to be so as we will. We have some next week. We'll divert again from it, but we want to keep plowing through it because remember, there is great blessing in the reading of this book and in the keeping of it, right? So we need to understand and know it to the best of our ability, and so that we know how to keep it. So the book of Revelation, we're in chapter 8. So where have we been thus far? Well, we've looked at the letters to the churches in chapters 2 and 3. In chapter 4, we meet God in his throne room, so that just majestic scene. In chapter 5, we get to meet the Lamb, who is Jesus Christ. And the Lamb is the one who has prevailed, who is victorious, and he's the only one who can take the scroll from the Father and open the seven seals. So just bringing us up to speed of where we've been, the seven-sealed scroll that Jesus has taken, and he has opened these seals. In chapter 6, we observe each of these seals being opened and horrific earthly happenings taking place, judgments taking place upon the earth. At the end of chapter 6, in verse 17, the question is raised, "For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" And so this question is ringing out, and so chapter 7 we looked at as an answer to that question. In other words, the onslaught of God's judgment upon the world, well, who could ever stand up to God's judgment? We understand that God takes care of that as well, because we see and recognize 144,000 people of Israel, 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes, are sealed by God in their foreheads. And so, in other words, they are marked clearly as God's servants. They're called servants. And as my understanding, although the scripture does not explicitly tell us this, but it is my understanding that these 144,000 are sealed by God to be used by him during the time of horrific judgment as his witnesses, as the testimonies of what God has done and is doing through Jesus Christ and the gospel. We also see at the end of chapter 7 a picture of the innumerable multitude of those martyrs before the throne, or those that have been killed and brought into heaven from great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, chapter 7 and verse 14 tells us. And we see that this group includes people from every place on the planet, every nation, every tribe, every people group, and every language. And so it is exciting to think that the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ is still working, even during this time of horrific judgment upon the earth. Well, chapter 6 only covers six seals, and we know that the scroll has how many? Seven seals. It's always safe if I ask you what number in Revelation, just say seven, and you're usually right. But seven seals. And so you have this seventh seal that has yet to be opened. And so we come to chapter 8. And in chapter 8, we read in verse 1, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour." How many of you, that was the longest minute of your life? It was a minute. Multiply that times 30. I lost my math for a minute. Multiply that times 30. The seal, the seventh seal, is opened, and that is what happens. John, in the vision, observes this taking place, silence in heaven. Now, as students of the Scriptures, we ask, why? Why? What's the big deal about this mention, silence? Because as we're going to see, there's a lot that is included in the seventh seal. But this verse, this passage, this mention of silence leads it off. As Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, takes and opens the seventh seal, which is the final seal of this scroll that is opened up, showing God's plan for the ages, His redemption plan and its completion, His judgments upon the earth, His justice is laid out. And the seventh seal begins with silence. Well, the Scripture does not explicitly, again, tell us why the silence, but here are a couple thoughts to consider. One is that God wants to bring a comparison and wants to draw our attention not necessarily to the silence, but to all of the happenings of heaven that happened before and will happen after. Let me ask you this. What has been happening in heaven up to this point? And we should know, right? We've studied through this. There has been amazing, I'll use this term reverently, noise in heaven. There are songs being sung. There are voices, loud voices, described as thunderings. There is praise. There is instruction. There is this innumerable amount of angels and living beasts. There's a lot of noise in heaven. There's a lot of worship taking place before the throne of God as His majesty demands attention. And as we see, that attention is brought forth as people are proclaiming, as angels are proclaiming the majesty and the awesomeness of God. We hear the instructions of the angels as the seals are opened, and they tell John, come and see. And the angels giving these various different instructions. What happens after? After the opening of the seventh seal and this time of silence. What comes next in verse 2 is fascinating when you think about this comparison of silence. Because what we see in verse 2 is, I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them, Bruce, get ready, and to them were given seven trumpets. Now, is that any different than the 1 minute we had before? It is incredibly different. Because we have this comparison of a time of silence, and it's contrasted and compared with the great praise that has come before and the judgments of trumpets that are about to happen. Silence gets our attention. It was fun to watch you. As I was just rattling along, and then I stopped. And some of you thought I was looking through my notes to find out what I was going to say next. But after you didn't hear anything for a while, you put your head up and looked at me. And after you saw that I wasn't going to say anything, but just look right back at you, you began to fidget. And you got uncomfortable. Because silence does something. Because we are used to noise. Whether that's good or whether that's bad, we're used to it. But silence gets our attention. It's like what happens in my house. When there's silence, there's a problem if there's silence. Can I get a witness on that, parents? All right. So, kids, well, I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to help you out. All right, so there's these powerful contrasts of silence and the sound of the trumpets. I mean, just looking at verse 6 of chapter 8, the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So when you think here, you see chapter 8, verse 1, think comparison, think silence and sound. And there's an incredible contrast that is taking place. I think this is God getting attention. I think you could look at this as a calm before the storm. And notice I'm saying I think these things because this is not explicitly said here. But this is an important point because it's in the scriptures. And its placement is important right where it is. Leading right into the seven trumpets. Does the silence in heaven mean that there is nothing happening? Not necessarily. In fact, very likely it could have been that during the half hour of silence was when the seven angels were assembling before the throne, waiting and readying to receive their call, to receive their trumpet. It also references that the silence is in heaven. What's happening on earth? What has been happening on earth is just this horrific scene of great judgment. And so now, if there is silence in heaven, the people on earth, wait, is it over? Has it stopped? What's happening now? What's he going to bring next? We know that trumpets are significant in the scriptures. And what we see here in chapter 8 is this seventh seal that is opened, and what is included in it other than the silence is seven trumpet judgments. I want to read a portion of the passage here today, chapter 8, verse 1. Follow along as I read. And as I read, you know what, I want you to pay attention to temple or tabernacle practices. All right, as you're reading through this, you think about what you know about the temple practices, what the priests did, that kind of thing. I want you to look for that and other things as well, but think about that. Verse 1 of chapter 8, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar, and cast it into the earth. And there were voices, and thunderings, and lightnings, and an earthquake. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. So not only do we have this incredible contrast between silence and sound, but we also come face to face with this practice of offering incense and the prayers of the saints at what we see is the golden altar. Now again, this is significant because the first trumpet is not yet sounded. And so what we have is the angels are ready. They've been given the trumpets. And just want to remind you, John is seeing this in a vision. And this is yet to happen. This is what we believe. We take this literally as something that is yet to happen, something that will be happening in the future. And so John is seeing this, and through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, we are able to read this and see this vision. The angels are ready. But before that happens, there's another angel that comes onto the scene. And again, Revelation plays out almost like a drama, a glorious play. It's nothing to joke about. But it's just this incredible scene after scene that God is laying out for us. So the other angel in verse 3 comes and stands at the altar. One question that you may be asking is this angel more than just an angel? Or is this angel possibly another reference to Jesus Christ? I had to ask that question, and there are differing opinions on who this angel really is. And you might ask, well, why would I even think it'd be Jesus? It says angel. You're right, it does say angel, and that is important. But what is this angel doing? What is this angel doing? What role is this angel playing here before the golden altar? Well, that causes us to do what? We need to understand the golden altar. We need to understand, what is the significance of that? Is that all of a sudden a new thing for us as Bible students? You should be nodding your head and saying, no, this is not a new thing. This is something that has some reference back into the Old Testament, right? Back into the Old Testament and the tabernacle, the establishment of that tabernacle, and the temple worship. So what I'd like us to do is I'd like us to go back to Numbers chapter 16. Now you might say, Pastor, why are you taking us back here? It's so important you see the unity of the Scriptures. You see how the Scriptures fit together. Old Testament, New Testament. How the New Testament takes the symbols and happenings, experiences and things in the Old Testament, and they're used in the New. And so we come back here to Numbers chapter 16. I don't know if I told you the chapter. Numbers chapter 16. I want you to go to verse 45. This is just one example of the use of this altar. The happenings is that there has been rebellion in the midst of the people of Israel. And in chapter 16 and verse 43, it says, "And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, Take a censer, and put a fire in it from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them, for there is wrath going out from the Lord. The plague is begun." And so what we're seeing here is a reference to a censer, incense, and there's a great judgment that is taking place because the people of Israel had rebelled against God. Who was Aaron? Aaron is the established high priest during this time. That is his position. And in his position, he is the one who has access to this golden altar. He is the one that goes in to the Holy of Holies one day a year, the Day of Atonement, taking the censer with the fire off the altar and the incense. This is Aaron the high priest. So that the people of Israel, the golden altar, the censer, the incense, that the aroma that comes forth is very important and meaningful to them according to their scriptures. What was the significance of it? Well, you see in Numbers chapter 16 that it was it went as a covering for them before the Lord. As Aaron went among the people, it was to hide and protect them from the wrath of God. You might say, this is craziness. But I want to tell you, this is what God told them to do. And so this is showing that in their obedience, God is honoring their obedience and protecting his people from a plague that could have killed many, many more. Think about the incense. What happened when they would take the fire coals off of that altar, put it in their censer, combine it with the incense, there would be this smoke that would envelop them. And that would be a picture, if you will, of God, of their protection, of being protected. Think about the high priest when he would go into the Holy of Holies on that one day of the year, the Day of Atonement. He would do so under the protection of this incense, and he would have in his possession the blood from the sacrifice. And he was to, one day a year, go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat. Why? That was to make an atonement, a covering for the sins of the people. But the Holy of Holies was a place of incredible, obviously, profound holiness. That's where God dwelt. And if God dwelt in that place, no man could ever stand there in God's presence. So there's a conflict there, isn't there? How can a man stand in front of God in his presence? God made a way. God made a way. And it was the high priest with the censer, with the incense, that fire taken off of this golden altar that stood right outside the Holy of Holies. Well, there are other places we could go and reference this golden altar. Do not mix this golden altar up with the other altar that's involved in the tabernacle or temple scene, because there's a brazen altar. The brazen altar was the place where the sacrifices would be burned to the Lord. The golden altar was kept burning right outside the Holy of Holies, inside the holy place. And if this is all mumbo jumbo to you, and it may be because the whole study of the tabernacle is a very, very intricate but fascinating study, I'd encourage you to look into it because it helps you understand other passages of the scriptures like this. And so you have the golden altar, that's fire kept burning. Its significance was to play a role in protection of God's man, the high priest, in coming before the Lord. So back in Revelation chapter 8, looking at it again, we have this angel who's standing before a golden altar. But this is in heaven, you say, Pastor. Yes, this is in heaven. And this is what I find fascinating about the book of Revelation, is that we see the picture of the way heaven is set up, God's throne is set up, and we understand why he set the temple up the way he did. Because it is a picture of the way it is in heaven. Heaven is where God dwells. The temple in the most holy place was where God would dwell amongst his people. And so we see how there's such a unity here in what God had done on the earth with the tabernacle and the temple and what the way it is in heaven. So there's the golden altar, and the angel comes before it. He has the golden censer. Allow the identity of the angel to to go by the wayside for now, because again, if God was really wanting us to understand the identity, he would have told us. So I'm going to just say this is an angel, because that's what it says. It's an angel. And they came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense. Now, what does it say? That he should what? Offer it, give it, with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And so here, what we see is this angel taking, and he's been given much incense, and he offers that upon the altar. And this is a picture, a depiction of the prayers of the saints upon the earth. Think about what takes place. What happens when the incense and the fire meet? There's this great smoke, and this ascends up before the throne of God. And what is the picture of? That God is hearing the prayers of the saints. That God knows the heart and the cries of his people upon the earth. And so this is that graphic, beautiful picture of that taking place. So we have that, the saints and their prayers coming before God, but here there's a clash because the prayers are coming to God, but something else happens at the altar. Something else happens, right? And it's a very different direction because the prayers are going to the throne, going up, but there is judgment going down. All taking place at the same moment, at the same altar. What do you see? The smoke, verse 4, the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel then took the censer, filled it with the fire of the altar, and what? Cast it into the earth. So this is a from heaven to earth. This censer depicts judgment. And this censer, as the holiness of God's justice enters the realm of humanity, what happens? Cataclysmic results. This took place at Mount Sinai when God came down upon the mountain. Thunderings, voices, lightnings. What happens when God's judgment comes down is depicted from this censer. Voices. Thunderings, verse 5. Lightnings and an earthquake. Listen, folks, we have no idea of the majesty and the holiness and the glory of God. And when it connects with our realm that is cursed by sin, it's an amazing result. The holiness of God is powerful. And this is given to us as a church to propel us in our own walk, realizing that we as God's people are called to be holy. We will walk one day in the presence of God, in His holiness. But the only reason that we will be there is because the blood of Jesus has paid that penalty for our sin. And that is our way of being before God, because God has chosen to make His Son the perfect sacrifice. That was the blood, Jesus' blood, that is shed that pays for our sin. And so in this beginning section of chapter 8, we are confronted with silence and sounds. Silence getting our attention. It's the calm before the storm, drawing our attention to the sounds that we've already heard of worship and the sounds to come of the trumpets of judgment. But we're also seeing that at this altar, we see this fire and this majesty and the holiness of God, and here we see the prayers of the saints ascending, but we also see the judgments of God descending. And so these two comparisons introduce us to the next series of judgments, seven trumpets. Trumpets that involved sound, announcements. Trumpets were a call to war, a call to arms, a call to gather, a call to worship. And here they are an announcement of judgment. We see this happening, and this is part of the seventh seal. And the seals, what do the why seals? Seals were opened to reveal the mysteries of God that have not yet been revealed. And the seven trumpets are one of those mysteries, part of that. All right, so what do we do with this today, Pastor? How do we handle all of this? Well, as we've already said, silence is a good thing. Take time to be still before the Lord. But allow in that silence it to not be an emptying of your mind, but rather a filling of your heart of the majesty and the holiness of God. And you won't be able to stay quiet long as you sing His praises and worship. Understand also that the holiness of God means something. We are seeing it over and over in the book of Revelation. It's confronting us face on. And we realize that God does hear the prayers of His saints. But we also realize too that the judgments of God, the judgments that the earth will experience, they're also coming from the same God. He's a holy God. Is the God that you worship holy? He is. Are you living that way? You're living that way. He's called you to be holy. He's called you to be holy. Does the God that you worship hear and answer your prayers? I believe this passage helps us understand what has happening in heaven as we pray. And one of the reasons some people believe that this is a depiction of Jesus Christ is because what is Jesus Christ doing now? He's our intercessor. He's before the throne, interceding for us. Keep praying. Keep seeking God's face. Understand and realize that you can come before His throne with boldness, knowing that you can, because of Jesus. You can, because of Jesus. Lord, we thank You for Jesus Christ, and we thank You for the majesty that is depicted in these visions of Revelation. And so, God, even as we contemplate and think of what we've looked at today, we rejoice today that we are Your children. That we are Your church. And God, I pray that we as a church will keep on praying. I pray that we as a church, Lord, would be excited about making a joyful noise unto You. Oh, get our attention, Lord, that we might just continue to praise and worship You, as it seems like, Lord, we're going to be doing that in heaven. But we're not there yet. So we need Your grace. We need Your strength. Thank You for this time, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.